So I can't say that the two men were in Huntersville, but Moses and Abraham were up in heaven and they were fishing the other day. And Abraham, being well along in his years, he just kept nodding off and going to sleep. So a bit later he wakes up and he realizes that Abraham fell asleep and he realizes that Moses is reeling in this fish. And he looks and he realizes that this wasn't the first catch that Moses had had all day. And he said, "Gosh, man, what are you doing? I haven't caught anything today. I'm just not having a good day." And Moses just kind of shrugged and said, "I guess I'm just having a lucky day." Well, a little bit later, Abraham nods off again. But this time, he woke up and he discovered why he hadn't caught any fish yet. Moses kept parting this. It's kind of a stretch, but, you know, we're talking about fishing this morning, and there just are not any funny fishing jokes. This just, so, anyway. So what are you fishing for in your life? At the end of each day, what do you consider your greatest catch? What are you struggling and working hard all day to reel in? What gives you that great sense of satisfaction? There are days for me when I take pride in getting my house cleaned, or that satisfaction you feel when you check off your to-do list. There are days when I feel like my greatest accomplishment is keeping my family together, and maybe you can relate, having several kids and keeping them on schedules and the hectic lives that we live. Sometimes just making it through the day is our greatest accomplishment. Sometimes it's the pride that we get in the attaboy from our boss or being successful at the office that day. I confess before you that it is a daily struggle and a battle for me. I constantly am seeking gratification in things in this life that just don't matter. I don't think people truly care how clean my house is. I don't think people really pay attention to if my pantry is organized or not. And nobody looks in my planner but me, but I am a slave to that thing. And now, being organized is great. It's nice to have a to-do list and know where you're going and that sort of thing. But I will literally wipe out things in my planner because I don't like the way the handwriting looked. And I realized Jesus is up there and he's looking down and he's like, "Really? Come on. You have a two-year-old running around. You've got way more important things to do than to make your handwriting look pretty." We all have things in our life that we are fishing for. But what God invites you to today is to enjoy a life simply fishing for Him. Today we're going to look at one of the fishing stories in the Bible. Many of us are familiar with the fishers of men stories, and you can find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But today I wanted us to look at Luke's account of the story. So Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down my nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they too began to fill their boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell to his knees, to Jesus' knees, and he said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." I began reading this scripture this week and I kept thinking, man, there are so many angles, there are so many lessons that we can take from this story. But knowing God and how he does nothing out of coincidence, I kept coming back to the fact that there were five apostles who were fishermen. So I did a little research this week and I came up with several reasons why he could have used fishermen as his first followers and his disciples. Now, I'm not the theologian, but to me, one of the reasons that I came up with was that learned patience. These men fish every day and night in this case, and they wait expectantly on God to provide them with the fish that they need. With fishing, you just throw a net out and you wait. You can't manipulate the fish. You can't talk them into doing something you want them to do. You can't bend the truth a little bit to get your way. You either catch a fish or you don't. And it just takes patience. The men that Jesus chose to be his followers had worked on, and I won't say they had perfected, but they had worked on that skill for their entire life. So one of the lessons we can derive from this passage is patience. What are you asking God for in your life? And it's no mystery what Jimmy and I are asking God for right now. We just really want Jimmy to find a job. And we are waiting and waiting and waiting. And quite frankly, being honest with you, we are growing weary in this wait. But our faith urges us on that there is nothing that he can do. There is nothing that I can do. And we've reached a point where we can't manipulate the situation. We can't bend the truth and get what we want to happen. We just have to sit back, be patient, and have faith that God is going to provide for us what we need. What is it in your life that you have been praying for months or years? I know it's cliche, and I know it's really annoying when people say, just have patience, because trust me, I'm there. I'm sick of have patience. I just smile, yeah, yeah. But that is where God can work beautiful miracles. He answers prayers on his time, not ours. And again, it's so frustrating. Believe me, I get it. But the hope that we are clinging to with our lives is wait. There are so many lessons that we are learning in this period of wait. God is growing our faith both individually and as a couple in ways that it wouldn't be possible if we weren't in this bad situation. And again, I put quotes around it because in life we're going to face much harder times than this. And then there are the promise of the lessons that we can't see yet. Those lessons are learned only in hindsight. When you make it through your valley, when you look back and you see where you came from, what you overcame, that is when you can see God at work. Jimmy told me a story this morning of a guy who went around and he interviewed a bunch of people 90 and above. So a lot of older folks, and he asked them, what is your number one greatest regret in life? And shockingly, all of these people said that the one regret they had, it wasn't spending more time with family, it wasn't going back to school, it was letting go of worry. At 90 years old, you look back on your life and you realize you wasted precious time and years worrying over things that you had no control over. And when you do look back, you realize everything was fine. Everything works out because God is in control. So to those of you who are in that same boat with Jimmy and I right now, keep the patience. Keep the faith. Because I know for certain that when you make it through your valley, you will be able to see God guiding you and God working in your life. The second lesson that you can take from this story is being called to action, specifically being called to action that you are scared or that you're reluctant to do. Jesus looked at Simon and he said, cast down your nets. And Simon so honestly looks at Jesus and he's like, well, you know, Master, we've been here all night and we just haven't caught anything. And I have been Simon so many times. God tells me to do something. He asks me to do something. And I'm sitting there going, God, you know, have you not watched me try? Have you not watched me fail over and over and over again? That is just not for me. That's not something that I am supposed to do. Why do you keep pushing me to do things that you know I'm not good at? So think about your life. What are you being called to do? Does he want you to get more serious about your relationship with him? Is he asking you to join a small group? Carve out time each day in your hectic life to spend with him? Is he urging you to let go of resentment? Is there someone in your life that he is calling you to reach out to and love? Are there habits that you need to let go of? Are there relationships that you need to restore? You know what it is. You know that thing that he puts down in your heart that he is urging you to do, maybe for the 10th, 11th, 12th time. Many of you have probably had that conversation with him before. You know, God, I tried. You watched me. I failed. I just can't. This isn't the right season of my life to join a small group. This isn't the right time in my life to really get to in that deep relationship with you. But the lesson that we learn from this passage comes in the rest of Simon's sentence. Hopefully we can finish the sentence as he did, but because you say so, Lord, I will do it. And that's where you go from God, I can't, I tried, I failed, to God, I'm scared, I'm anxious, but I will. And when you say you'll do it, even if you say it reluctantly, that is when the awesome stuff happens. Verse 6 said, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they had to signal for other people to come and help them to pull all these fish in. And then those people's boats began to sink. God can bless you so abundantly when you just follow him. When you let go of whatever it is in your life and you just do what he asks you to do, the happiness and the fullness that you get is going to be so heavy, it'll be like sinking your boat. It'll just come pouring out of you for the entire world to see. All you have to do is say yes. He will do the rest. That's the true miracle. We have to just get out of the way, though, and allow God to do something not only in us, but through us. Because you can be that person for somebody else. Maybe it's loving someone else that God's calling you to do. Maybe it's get involved in something. And that is when the blessings come pouring out of you and also into someone else's life. He wants to use you as his instrument. And then the third lesson that we can take away from the passage is that horrible, empty feeling of not being good enough. Simon falls to his knees and he says, go away from me, Lord. I am such a sinful person. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'm sure we could all raise them when I say, who struggles with inadequacy? We all have times in our life where we just don't feel good enough. There's something that pulls us away and keeps us from having a relationship with Jesus. And a lot of times, it's our sense of guilt. We don't feel worthy of the opportunity to be close to God. We feel that by falling deeper in love with him, we're going to actually have to face up to that stuff in our life. So it's easier to just have a surface relationship with Jesus, just come to church every once in a while, because then you don't have to face up with your own mistakes. You can just keep going on about your life and not be faced front on, head first, with what it is that you've got going on. We all have that secret shame that nobody else knows about. It's buried down deep. And it's just easier to keep it down there sometimes. And that is when Jesus utters those amazing words that give so much peace to our lives. Don't be afraid. And although this sentence is only three words, it carries so much weight. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be ashamed of those dark places in our lives. Jesus came to pay the price for that dark place in your heart. He came to completely set us out of our cage of sin. And truly, that is what today's scripture is all about. I will say again that there are many lessons that we can take from this story, and all the stories in the Bible for that reason matter, but the point, they all end up pointing to the same truth. God loves you. You are priceless to him. He comes and he meets you where you are. For the disciples, it meant he literally got into the boat with them. After he died and resurrected, he met people out on the road. He knows where you are, and he will meet you in that place. Even if it's that dark, shameful place that you think nobody in the world knows about, he will meet you there. He is showing up in your life in many, many ways on a daily basis with the same message. Fish for me. Seek me each day. I'm the only place that's going to give you rest. It's not how clean your house is. That doesn't give you the true rest that I can. I can fill that hole in your heart, that desire for more out of this life. And that sin that you keep buried deep, deep, deep down, it's done. It's gone. When you fish for me, that's wiped clean. The love that we are, the need that we have on a daily basis, that we are fishing for constantly, that sense of acceptance and the sense of fulfillment that we desperately need, can all be summed up in that one story. Jesus came for you. And so to go along with our animal trend this morning, I found a really great video that expresses what God tells us we should fish for every day.